Good morning. Would you please open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 as we continue our study of this letter from the Apostle Peter to Greek churches in the area of Turkey or Asia Minor. And Peter is teaching all of us how to live in the in-between. We have been born again unto an incorruptible inheritance. We're being guarded for that. It's being guarded for us, but we're not there yet. We're still in between the beginning of that glory which is at work in us and the end of that glory which we will enjoy in the fullness, or in fullness, first upon the Christian's death and later upon the Christian's resurrection. Now, in the section of this letter which we have been studying, Peter is teaching us, as you've heard many times, he's teaching us how to live honorably in the in-between, how to have honorable conduct among the Gentiles. And he's commanded us to submit to governing authorities. He has commanded us to submit to employers or masters, and he has commanded wives to submit to their husbands. These are proper ways of living as Christians in the world. And this morning, as we come to verse 7 of chapter 3, Peter completes this chain of addressing various people. He completes it by addressing husbands. Let's read 1 Peter 3, verse 7, where Peter says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, Peter's exhortation to husbands is brief. It's just one verse as we have it divided up in our copies of the scriptures. But we'll take our time and use this in a sense as a platform to say, let's study the Bible's teaching on husbands in a broader way than just what Peter says here in verse 7, though, of course, giving full attention to what Peter says in verse 7. And I want to sort of give a big structure to these sermons. I want us to focus on Peter's statement that husbands should live with their wives in an understanding way. Husbands are to live with their wives, and in fact, this is his command. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And he goes on to explain how to do that. But I want that question to sort of launch our sermons. What does a husband need to understand in order to dwell with his wife properly? And as the youth heard at beach camp, knowledge precedes proper action. You have to know how to do something in order to do it properly or in order to do it well. If we all had to sit down at the piano and accompany the worship, each and every one of us is fully capable of pressing those keys. But only a few of us are capable of pressing those keys in a way that matches the music of the song, right? So anyone can do anything, but only those who know how to do it can do it well. Knowledge precedes proper action. So also, any man can be a husband. But to be a good husband, we need to have understanding or comprehension. And so these sermons are attempting to give us understanding in order to help husbands dwell with their wives in an understanding way that we might properly be husbands, do those things which are right as husbands, not just plunking around on the piano making noise, but rather playing a beautiful and proper melody. Knowledge precedes proper action. So what must a husband understand or know in order to dwell with his wife properly? This morning we're going to look at three things, but that same question sort of follows on in the next sermons. Starting with three things that a husband needs to know in order to dwell with his wife according to knowledge or with understanding. Number one, husbands, you must understand that you are first in order. You are first in order. In the previous sermons where we addressed the wives and Peter's command that they submit themselves to their husbands, We said that submission presupposes, it takes place within the context of an order or a structure which God has given to the family. And now as we come to the husband's part, the husband needs to understand his place in the order, that he is first. The husband is the head of the wife, and indeed of the children also. And it is important that a husband see himself in this place as the first in the order of the home. If he doesn't understand this, he will not be a good husband. If someone hired you for a job, and then later you found out it was a management position, you would say, I didn't know I was supposed to be managing things. I didn't know that I was over certain employees. You would need to know that. And so a husband needs to know, God has placed me first in the order of the family. Which means two things under this heading. It means that the husband has authority over everyone in the home. The husband has authority over everyone in the home. This is not just authority in name. It is authority because the wife is commanded to submit herself to the husband. And the husband has authority over the wife and over the children. And of course, the wife also over the children. So the husband has authority over everyone in the home. And we'll come back to this later. We're beginning to lay down basic propositions and we'll unpack and develop things as we go. Not only do we find that because the husband is first in order, he has authority over everyone in the home, but also because the husband is first in order, secondly, he is responsible for everything in the home. The husband is responsible for everything in the home. Remember the sort of the flow chart, the organizational structure of the home, it flows up to the husband. That doesn't just mean that the husband has authority over everyone, but it also means that he's responsible for everything in the home. We'll come back to this also, but it means that husbands should not say, well, I'm a man doesn't do that, or I'm the husband, a husband doesn't do that. Everything is your responsibility. Doesn't mean you do everything, but everything is your responsibility. That will come back in the next sermon in this series. But note that you have authority over everyone. You're also responsible for everything in the home. Now, these are very general assertions that need to be qualified and explained further, which we will do. So a man might ask at this point, if I have authority over everyone in my home, is this absolute freedom? I have authority over everyone in the home, and so I get to dictate and determine as I will? Well, no. We must respond very adamantly, no. Because in the second place, here's our second main point. And if you're thinking that's a very rapid outline, that's because the third point will be the majority of the sermon. In the second place, you need to know that you are not the first in order. You're the first in the order of the home, but you're not the first in order. To dwell with your wife in an understanding way, a husband must understand that he answers to a higher authority. The husband must understand he also is a subordinate. He may have the highest place in the home, but he has been placed there by God. And so therefore, a husband must use his authority or govern in the home according to God's commands, according to God's dictates. To whom much is given, much will be required. God has given much to husbands as heads of the home, and God requires much of us. So a husband doesn't just say, well, if you say to men, you have authority over everyone in the home, they say, yeah! And then we say, slow down. You have authority that God has given you to follow his law and his wisdom. You are not the first in order. You too are a subordinate. And so a husband must lead his home according to God's law and according to God's wisdom. This is a theme that we have discussed in Titus 2 and will continue to discuss in Titus 2 again and again, that as men, husbands or not, we need to know God's law and we need to know God's wisdom. Just a very brief refresher on the distinction here. God's law is right and wrong. Do this and don't do that. Sin and holiness, righteousness and justice on the one hand, unrighteousness and injustice on the other hand. That's law. Do this, don't do that. The Ten Commandments are a summary of God's law. A husband needs to know God's law and govern his home according to God's law. Wisdom is not right and wrong, but better and worse. Two things that are lawful, but one is more advantageous than the other one. So, for example, Paul says various times, everything is lawful, but not everything edifies. Everything is lawful, but not everything builds up. And so a husband in the home needs to say, God has placed me first, and I will use my authority to obey God's law and to use God's wisdom in this home. Not to do what I want, when I want, how I want, because I want, etc., etc., but rather I will govern as God's servant in the home. God has given me a wife and, Lord willing, children, and I will follow his law and his wisdom in my government of them, in my headship of my family. One of the things that this means is that husbands don't have the right to permit the structure of the family to be reordered. Perhaps the wife is edging in on the headship of the husband. Should the husband just, well, I'll just give in to that? You don't have the freedom to give in to that. You need to maintain the order of the home. If God has said this is the way the home is to be and this is the way the home is to be run, then the husband must say God's law will rule supreme and God's wisdom will guide us in our decisions. We may be first in order, but we're not the first in order. So this helps us to get a preliminary understanding of where the husband is in the order and what he does. Where is he? He is first. What does he do? He rules according to God's law and God's wisdom. But why? Why are we first? Why has God given the rule to the man, to the husband, in the home? Well, this brings us to our third point where we will spend the rest of the sermon. Number three, you are first in order to bless. You are first in order to bless. God has placed a husband first in the family in order to bless everyone who is under his authority. And so, therefore, goodness and blessing should flow from a husband to his wife, or from a father to his children, from the head of the home, from the husband. Goodness and blessing should flow out from his government, from his headship. So I ask you to consider three subpoints with me under this heading, the heading being that you are first in order to bless. Number one, provide and protect. Provide and protect. You are first in order to bless, and blessing your wife means providing for her and protecting her, or some of what it means is to provide for her and to protect her. The well-being of your family is your concern and your responsibility. As head, I am concerned for the well-being of my family. I want to provide for them. I want to protect them. Peter says in our text in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." Now, what does that phrase mean, that the wife or the woman is the weaker vessel? You may have heard various different interpretations of this phrase in your time in the church or your studies of this subject, and so we do need to consider it. In the past, some have said, well, it refers to the, well, let me say this, the word weaker is a common word that often refers to being sick or being physically weak, someone who is in a weakened condition. So it's a common word that could mean a variety of different things based on the context. And so some have read this and they've said, well, this is referring to the fact that women's bodies in general are weaker than men's bodies, which is, of course, a general truth. But that's not what Peter is talking about here. Some have said this means that women are morally inferior to men. They more easily give in to temptation or are deceived by falsehoods. And that's not what Peter is saying, and I don't see a basis for that in the scriptures. Some have said that this means that women are intellectually inferior. They do not grasp concepts or know things as well as men do, which we're not in any way affirming either. That's not what Peter's saying. What is the weakness of the vessel? What is the weakness of the person, of the woman to which Peter refers? Some have said that the weaker vessel is like the most fine and delicate piece of china in your house that you prize and put before and above all others. And there's very much truth in that. The woman is indeed called the crown of her husband, but that's not what Peter is saying either. So what is Peter saying? What is the weaker vessel? Well, a good word to sum up what Peter's teaching is vulnerable. Vulnerable. The weaker vessel is a person in a vulnerable position. And we're going to survey a few scripture texts to prove this and then come back to the overall point of provision and protection, that a husband should bless his wife by providing for her and protecting her. Peter tells us that you need to dwell with your wife, understanding her as the weaker vessel, understanding her to be in a vulnerable position. Let's look at a few passages of scripture where the same word translated weaker is used. And these are mostly in the Old Testament. So would you can turn with me and survey them, or you can listen because many are just one verse. But the first one is Proverbs 21 and verse 13. In fact, we're going to look at five verses. The first four are all in Proverbs. So if you want to flip through them, it will be easy to go through these Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13. Remember that this is a fairly common word that can mean different things based on the context. Proverbs 21:13, it says, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor," there's your word, poor, "will himself call out and not be answered." So you have someone in need, the poor, who they cry out, but someone closes their ear to the poor, to the needy. And God says, if you close your ear to them, you yourself will not be heard. So someone who is in need, someone who is poor. Next, Proverbs 22:22. It says, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted," there's your word, "afflicted, at the gate." So you have people at the gate. Why are they at the gate? Because there's a lot of traffic there, and they're begging. They're begging for you to help them. They're in a position of need. They're in a position of vulnerability. And what can you do to the poor? What can you do to the needy and to the weak? You can take from them. You could rob what little the poor have and crush the afflicted because you are in a position of strength. The Proverbs are saying, don't do that. When there's someone in a vulnerable position relative to you, don't take from them. Rather, provide for them. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5 says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink." Why? "Lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted." There's your word again, afflicted. Notice how the king has an obligation to provide for the afflicted in his kingdom. But if he's too busy getting drunk, he's going to forget, and he's not going to pay attention to the needy or the vulnerable or the afflicted underneath his rule. And so he is not to dull his senses and take himself out of his rule through drunkenness, because to do so would be to pervert the rights of the afflicted who need provision and protection. Fourth one in Proverbs, same chapter, verse 9. Proverbs 31, verse 9, makes the same point. "Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy." Needy. So saying, defend, protect the one who is needy and vulnerable. So we have here poor, afflicted, and needy. And in these cases, you have someone who is in a vulnerable position and is in need of provision and protection. And there are others who are in stronger positions who could take advantage of that vulnerability and could take advantage of that weakness and oppress those people. And the Proverbs are saying again and again, do not do that. If you are in a position of wealth or a position of status, whatever it may be, ruler to ruled or wealthy to poor, etc., do not afflict those people, defend them, provide for them, and protect them. The last verse or verses is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. We've seen how the Greek version of the Old Testament uses this word. It uses it many, many other times to refer to sick people, to refer to people who are weak physically and things like that. But I focused in on the use of this word in areas of relationships of power, relationships of disproportionate power, and vulnerability. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak, here's your word, weak in the world to shame the strong. Is Paul saying all Christians are physically weak? All Christians are intellectually weak? All Christians are emotionally or morally or something weak. No, how does he contrast it? He contrasts it to the powerful and those of noble birth. He contrasts it with relationships and perception of power and status, saying that we are weak relative to those who are above us. We're not governors. We're not presidents. We're not the South African Elon Musk. We don't have bazillions and zillions of dollars. At least I don't. Maybe you do. Good for you. Generally speaking, that's not Christians, right? And yet, Paul calls us weak. Should we be upset? How dare you call us weak? No, we'd say we are vulnerable in certain ways, disadvantaged in certain ways sometimes. Now, as Americans in Southern California, we're actually very, very blessed and very rich compared to others. And so it's good that we dedicate so much of our budget to missions giving and such things. But the point is, how does Paul use the word weak? It's in relations of power structures and such things. Now, I want to come back to 1 Peter 3, verse 7, and assert that this is the way in which Peter is using the word. Peter says, husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way. What is one of the things you need to understand? That your wife is in a vulnerable position. She's in an inferior position in the marriage relationship. She's the weaker vessel in the marriage. She's weaker in the sense of vulnerability. And so the husband needs to not take advantage of that for his own personal gain and oppress or crush the needy and afflicted, but rather he needs to bless her by providing for her and protecting her or honoring her, as Peter says. Now, to our minds, the wife is being in an inferior social standing or more vulnerable and in need of provision and protection may sound strange to us. But technology often obscures reality. So for example, auto-tuning and electronic music, they obscure the vast difference between someone with true musical talent and just a good-looking pop star. You have a good-looking pop star and someone with true musical talent, it's hard to see that difference sometimes because of technology. And so also our modern society and technology, we say, what? A woman in a vulnerable position? That doesn't make sense. She can make all the money she needs to. She can protect herself. And in many cases, that's true. And that's not necessarily a bad thing either. Technology can help the vulnerable. For a woman to have pepper spray or a gun or a taser or something to defend herself, she can defend herself far more powerfully than her physical limitations would allow. And we'd say, that's good. But all of this technological advancement that sort of reorients our perception of vulnerability should not change the fact that God has designed the family in a certain way. And in the family, the wife is in a position of vulnerability. The husband does have authority over her, and she is to submit to him. And so how should a husband dwell with her with understanding? By blessing her, by providing for her and protecting her and saying she will benefit from my headship. Her life will be blessed because of my headship. I'm not going to take advantage of my headship and my position. She is the weaker vessel. I will protect her and provide for her. We are first in order to bless, and we can bless by protecting and providing for those who are vulnerable, for our wives. Secondly, husbands, your authority, let's put it this way, use your authority to enforce and reinforce the blessedness of your family. Use your authority to enforce and reinforce the blessedness of your family. You are first. In order to bless your family, you're going to provide for your wife, you're going to protect your wife, and you're going to use your authority to enforce the blessedness of your family and reinforce the blessedness of your family. What do I mean by this? That's a somewhat vague, perhaps, statement. It means that you need to know, we're coming back to law and wisdom here, you need to know God's law and the wisdom of the scriptures, and you need to use those things in order to lead your family in keeping God's law and in living according to God's wisdom. So you raise your children to know the law of God and to obey the law of God. And you raise your children and you lead your wife using God's wisdom. Let me give you an example of how you would use your authority and headship to enforce and reinforce the blessedness of your family. Your wife says to you, "Husband," because that's what she calls you, of course, husband. "This is our last day of summer before school starts. School starts tomorrow. It's our last day of summer. It's a beautiful day today. Let's have a family day at the beach." That sounds like a great idea. There's just one problem. It's the Lord's Day. As a husband, you need to know that what is best for your wife and your children, their blessedness, their greater blessedness, does not consist in waves and sand and seashells, but rather on the Lord's Day, their blessedness consists in the public worship of God and the means of grace, the word read to them and preached to them, and them focusing on the supreme and chief being who created all things and who has redeemed us from our sins. Their blessedness is in that. And unintentionally, the wife would be taking the family away from that blessedness. And so the husband would say, "This is a case where I'm going to use my authority to say that on any other day that is a great and wonderful idea. But today, no, we're going to the house of God. We're going to join the saints and sing God's praises, and we're going to be there in the house of God among the people of God, praising God." You see how you would use your authority to say the blessedness of my family consists in obeying the fourth commandment, entering God's house with his people, and enjoying that rest that Jesus has won for us. And then, because this is a matter of law, you wouldn't move on that. You would say, "No, this is what we are going to do." Thinking about children, if you are convinced as fathers, as heads of the home, if you're convinced that your child shouldn't have something or should stay away from something, because you're concerned for their blessedness, their keeping of God's law, and their living according to God's wisdom, use your authority to set those boundaries and hold those boundaries. "But everyone else has a phone. But everyone else has a driver's license. But everyone else is going to see that movie. But everyone else is going to do this. But everyone else is..." You say, "It's not for their good. It's not for their good. No, you may not do that. Or you may not do that right now." Or you may say, "I don't want you to be friends with that person. They're a bad influence on you. They are leading you towards sin. They are leading you away from holiness." Father, you would use your authority to enforce and reinforce the blessedness of your family, and their blessedness consists in part in keeping God's law and obeying his wisdom. Use your authority to bless them, and that part of that consists in leading them in God's law and wisdom. Your authority is for this purpose. And this, of course, reaches to discipline of children. You discipline them to teach them what to do and what not to do to keep them from sin. You use your authority to train them in the way that they should go. Because if you let them grow up in their own way, then they will grow up fools. You teach them the law of God. You discipline them according to the law of God. And you teach them that their true blessedness is found in God. Well, this leads us in the third place, to a third and final subpoint as we progress rather rapidly. Let me make an extra little point at the end of the second one. As husbands, as fathers, if you use your headship to lead your family in God's law and wisdom, and you use your authority to enforce and reinforce that, it means that you're teaching your children and you're leading them in pleasing the Lord, not in pleasing yourself. It's not, well, we do whatever dad says. I mean, yes, children obey their parents, but you're redirecting them. You're saying, children, we need to obey God. You're showing that you too are a subordinate, that you obey God, and you're calling them to obey God under your headship. So that it's not, I am emperor and supreme ruler of my home, but rather God has given me the headship to lead you in keeping God's law and obeying God's, or following God's wisdom. And then they know that they are obeying you, but they are obeying God above all. Thirdly, the third subpoint. Remember, the heading is, you are first in order to bless. Here's the subpoint. You are first to bless others, not yourself. You are first to bless others, not yourself. Sadly, we all know that it is very easy to abuse or misuse authority. And those who have been placed in higher positions often abuse or misuse their authority. And so husbands need to recognize that not only should they provide for and protect their wives, and not only should they use their authority to enforce and reinforce the blessedness of their families, but also a husband needs to understand that he is not head so that he can live the good life while everyone else is working hard. Two more Proverbs for you. Proverbs 29 and verse 4. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. Here's a contrast between a just king who rules fairly, and his kingdom is built up. On the other hand, you have, it doesn't say unjust, but it's a king who exacts gifts. He uses his position of authority to get people to give him things. He rules by maintaining a power struggle where you have to give to the king, and then he will rule you in a certain way or be merciful towards you. So he uses his authority to exact gifts, and the proverb says he's tearing down his kingdom when he does that. Well, the analogy, therefore, to the husband is that if the husband uses his position of headship and authority to take things, to get things from his wife and from his children, from those who are beneath him in this hierarchy, in the structure and order of the home, he's tearing his home down instead of building it up. He's not blessing his family, he's leeching blessing from his family. A similar proverb, Proverbs 28 and verse 16. It says, a ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. So there's a ruler, it's a little bit, in the translation, it's a little bit twisted around. There's a ruler who loves unjust gain. He likes to get things for himself, and the proverb says that's a cruel oppressor, and he lacks understanding. So the person who gets for themselves unjustly because of a position of authority is a cruel oppressor. And men, husbands, it is very easy to be a cruel oppressor. Everyone loathes a ruler who revels while others grovel. You down there grovel while they live the good life. Wasn't that one of the most provocative things over the past 2 years all around the world, when there were very heavy regulations about COVID and such things? Pastor, don't talk about that. There were very heavy regulations, and what really provoked people who were often sincerely trying to follow those rules or doing their best, what was so provocative was to see rulers who did not follow the same rules. Wasn't that a very frustrating thing? No matter where you landed on various issues, those kinds of contradictions were very provocative. Think about Boris Johnson ceasing to be Prime Minister of the UK. That was in large part due to his contradictory behavior with regard to COVID regulations and such things. So someone in a position of authority who lives the good life while other people have to suffer and grovel, everyone hates that. They loathe it. It's very provocative to those under you. And the truth is, or the reality is, I should say, that there are so many people who have an extremely negative view of headship and submission in the family because they have personally experienced the harshness or the laziness of a husband or father, and it truly is miserable. Husbands, if you are the beneficiary of your headship at the expense of those under you, then you're doing it wrong. If your wife's submission is channeled and funneled into your comfort apart from hers, then the scriptures say that you are a cruel oppressor, exacting gifts and tearing down your own home, lacking understanding. Your family's lives should be the better because of you, not the worse. You are first in order to bless others, not to bless yourselves. Let me share a quote from William Whateley, our favorite minister from the 16 teens. Well, one of them. Because you have many favorite ministers from the 16 teens, right? So we can't say just the favorite. Anyway, William Whateley said this. He said, "The not knowing why they govern makes husbands govern amiss, and so become burdens to themselves and their wives. He that shoots at a wrong mark cannot but shoot awry from the beginning. Wherefore, a husband should often demand of himself, saying, 'Why am I the chief in this household? And why lies the government on my shoulders? Is it that I should live at more ease than any in the family? That I should fulfill my own wishes and have what I would? And that everyone else should care for me and I for none? No, but here I am chief, that all may fare the better for me, that by my using more wisdom, and taking more pains and showing more virtues than any of the family, all the family may live more orderly and comfortably, and especially my wife. The fruit of my ruling my wife must be her comfort and happiness. Neither must I account any happiness to myself wherein she has not her portion." That's very well said by Reverend Whateley. He's saying, if we don't know why we govern amiss. That's why I said at the beginning, knowledge precedes proper action. He says, if you shoot at the wrong target, you're shooting amiss from the very beginning. So why do I govern? Why do I have the headship? Why am I first in order? First in order to bless others, not myself. And if there's no blessing for my family and what I am choosing to do, then why am I leading in this way? Think of a schoolyard bully. They have strength, don't they? They are strong. God has given them strength, but what do they choose to do with their strength? They use their strength to hurt other people. Think of a pretty girl in the schoolyard. Some pretty girls use their looks to gain social status, and then they exclude others in hurtful ways to protect their status or image. It's bullying of a different kind in the girl social hierarchy. Both the girl has the looks, the boy has the strength, and they use them to leverage themselves above other people and hurt other people. The boy and the girl, they have strengths and they have status which they use to harm others. It begins at early ages, the abuse of power, the abuse of strength. And as we come to the headship of husbands, if we start out with sweeping statements like, "You have authority over everyone," again, the husbands say, "Yeah." And we have to say, why? Why do you have authority over everyone? Is it so that you are a cruel oppressor who exacts unjust gains from those who are beneath you in this order? We'd say, no, absolutely not. That is a horrible perversion of what God has established in the family and what headship ought to be. But rather, we are first in order to bless others so that all others are blessed by our government and our headship in the home. If the man says, "Ah, at last, this is my chance to get others to do things for me. This is my opportunity to be at ease," that's not a man, that's a monster. That's an immature child, an overgrown schoolyard bully, and a cruel oppressor. We do not have the headship of the home to bless ourselves, but to bless others. Because remember, not only do you have authority over everyone, you also have responsibility for everything. And think about this, brothers. If you are a selfish or a lazy man who uses headship and authority to benefit and bless yourself at the expense of others, then you'll be like replacing the Amazon River with the Sahara Desert. What do I mean? We said that the Amazon River is so strong because of the tributaries and the smaller rivers that feed into it, that structural organization that creates great strength. Well, what if your wife, in all holiness and obedience to God's word, channels and funnels and organizes her efforts and indeed her very life and submits herself to you? If you are a husband who takes that to your own advantage at her expense, then she channels and funnels all of that water just into sand. It just dries up and goes nowhere. It does nothing. So you have replaced that river with a desert, and where there could be life and lush enjoyment of life, you will have dry nothingness, a barren wasteland of a marriage. But rather, if your headship blesses your wife, and if you do lead in blessing her and all those who are beneath you, your children, then for her, her submission will be much more willing and much more cheerful, much more profitable and fruitful for her own sake, because she is happy and glad to submit her energies and efforts to one who then recycles them and turns them into blessing for the family. And it becomes a wonderful self-replenishing cycle of the husband blessing the wife and the wife blessing the husband and the home moving smoothly to the glory of God. But you see how all of her efforts can be entirely wasted on you if you just take it for yourself. It would be like if all of our taxes were sent to the government and then the government used it to do ridiculous things. We'd say, where's our money going? We say that all the time, don't we? Please fix the roads. Please do these things that really matter. And we get frustrated that we have submitted, we have channeled and funneled energy and effort and work and money into those who are above us in hierarchy, and they, what have they done with it? Well, our wives can rightly demand of us, what have we done with our headship? What have we done with that which God has given to us? And we ultimately answer to God. The scriptures say that he who gets a wife gets a gift from the Lord, something good from the Lord, a blessing from the Lord. He has given to us much. He requires much of us. What is our answer? What is our accounting which we give? Well, in conclusion, I had prepared 8 applications drawn directly from this teaching, but as you can guess, that becomes the next sermon, and sermons indeed. So I want to just review, since this is sort of a pause to be continued, I want to review and just ask you, brothers, husbands, is your wife blessed by you? Is your wife blessed by you? Is her well-being your care and concern, providing for her and protecting her? Do you lead her in blessedness, using your authority guided by God's law and God's wisdom, conscious that you too are a subordinate? Do you live with her in an understanding way, as first in the family, but first in order to bless? To do this, we need to look to our captain. We need to look to that perfect example of loving leadership and service, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we are commanded, not in 1 Peter 3:7, but in the Word of God, we are commanded to love our wives as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Are we blessed because of the headship of Jesus Christ? Do we receive, does blessing flow to us from the headship of Jesus Christ over us, our Lord and our Savior and our Master? Absolutely. Absolutely. And is he just enriched at our expense? Not at all. Rather, he showers blessing upon us, blessing upon blessing. He gave himself up for us. And each Sunday, we remember that, don't we? Whenever Jesus says to us, this is my body. Whenever Jesus says to us every week, this is my blood, he is reminding us, I love you. I love you. I gave myself for you. I gave myself for your good, for your blessing, to bring you unto myself, to wash you, to cleanse you, to forgive you, to give you an ever-glorious, all-glorious inheritance. Husbands, this is the model that we ought to follow and strive to be Christ-like to our wives. If the Lord has given you a wife, and perhaps also children, then he has placed you first in the family and given you authority so that you might bless them and lead them in blessedness. Be Christ-like and give yourself for the sake of their blessedness. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks, as we have so many times, that your word exposes in us our faults and our flaws and our failures, and it also assures us of the forgiveness of our sins, and it also shows us the way that we ought to go. And so we pray and we ask that you would help us, who are husbands, to live in a way that is Christ-like, that we would know where we are in the order of the family, and that we would know what we ought to use to govern in the family, and that we would know why we have been placed first. Oh Lord, help us to bless our wives. Help us to bless our families and to lead them in blessedness. Help us to be those who meditate on your law and respect your wisdom and use them to lead our families. Oh Lord, we pray that in so doing, we would be a true copy and a true follower of Jesus Christ and his love, which he showed to the church. We thank you so much for your grace and your mercy to us. And we ask you to help us to be gracious and merciful to others. Oh Lord, as you have blessed us, help us to bless others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.